for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2013 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Sunday morning, December the 29th, 2013. Howard Pittman is the speaker of the morning, speaking on Where We Go After Death.
Brother Pittman, come.
Well, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Once again, it's our privilege to praise the Lord here, to be here. Thank you, Jesus. A lot of folks have asked me a lot of different questions and asked me on some of the subjects without preaching on a lot. It was impossible to preach on all of them. So I'd like to tell you that I do have a blog page where a lot of my teachings are published. It's on my website. All little letters that you can go to, just type in Howard at howardpittman.org, and that's our website. And then click on the button that says for our blog page, and those things will come up. If the one you asked me about is not there, just check it again, because we change them quite often. But one question I do want to answer before I get into this morning's letter. Somebody said, why is it that the United States is not mentioned in Scripture? It is mentioned in Scripture, but just not by the name United States, not by the name America. But it is in Scripture. Not only is it in the Scripture, but it is foretold as to what's going to be its final state. You can read this in the book of Isaiah, chapter 10, verse 9. In that one verse, there's 10 or 9 harbingers. Harbingers, the dictionary defines the harbinger as a forerunner, a prediction of what's going to happen. Where the faith of America is tied to the faith of Israel. Now, it's very important that as a Christian, you learn the difference between Israel and Judah. It was two separate nations in the end, and Judah lasted 100 and something years longer than Israel did. But Israel was headquartered in Samaria, while Judah was headquartered in Jerusalem. And you have to learn, when you talk about Israel, a lot of people substitute the word Jew for Israelite. Not necessarily so. Judah was one tribe of the tribe of Israel. But you need to learn the difference between an Ashkenaz Jew and a Sephardim Jew. An Ashkenaz Jew is a religious Jew. In other words, he became a Jew just by adopting their religion. He is not a bloodline. The Sephardim is more or less a bloodline Jew. It's very important to know the difference between the two, because the promise to the Jew was given to the bloodline Jew, not to the religion of the Jew. And if you learn the difference between the two, any Jew knows whether he's a Sephardim or Ashkenaz. Ashkenaz, they claim, is their father. He was the grandson of Noah and the son of Jacob, the head of the Gentile tribe. So it's important that you learn that. And when you study in prophecy, you come across prophecy relating to the Jews. Is he talking about a Sephardim, or is he talking about an Ashkenaz? That's extremely important to know that. And in simple history, it just shows our ignorance of world history. Because if you study world history, you realize that it was the Ashkenaz Jews that was headquarters in the nation of Khazar that actually stopped the Muslims from overrunning Eastern Europe, because the Roman army had got so weakened by that time. This is about the 9th century. They got so weak that they couldn't stop the Muslims when they had the worldwide spread to attempt to conquer the known world at that time. It was in Caesarea, or the Khazar nation, occupied by Ashkenaz Jews. It actually stopped the Muslims from overrunning Constantinople. What a difference it would have been in the history of Christianity today if the Khazar Jews had not been there to stop them. All of the world history professors acknowledge, in fact, that it was the Khazar Jews that really changed the course of Christian history. So you should know that history. It's very important to know when you talk about Jews, which one are you talking about? Which one is the prophecy relating to? And it's very important to know that Haskenese Jews basically are on the government of that nation it's called Israel now. But they're not the Jews that was there when the Bible was talking about them. It was more or less the Sephardic Jews that are from the bloodline of Judah, the real Jews. They only, the Ashkenazi Jews today number in the millions, where the Sephardim Jews number in the thousands. So you see, the promises that was made in the 48 chapters of Genesis could never be fulfilled by the Jews. There's such a few amount of them left in the world today. Hitler killed over millions of them. When he took over, he almost wiped out the bloodline of Judah and by killing so many of them. But now the religious Jews have overrun the Jewish bloodline and have taken over. They're called Ashkenazi Jews. And it's important that you know the difference, especially when you study Bible prophecy. That's just one question I had to give you an answer to, but that's not what I'm speaking on today. Our friend says that's true. So, just gave it to you this morning. Another question I've been bombarded with, all over the world, and I have, by the grace of God, been able to travel around the world 3 times. I've stood on almost every continent where the body of Christ meets, and that in itself is a great miracle. A great miracle. God takes somebody out of the cotton patch and sends them around the world 3 times. And never got stuck. Never, not once. Never missed a meal, not once. Jesus had to sleep in the open, had to sleep on the ground, he didn't even have a pillow for his head. Not even a pillow. Not even a tent to cover him. Who am I that would dare ask for something greater than he had? But we was able to make it. Never got stuck. Never had to hitchhike. We all found a way there and back. Praise God. Many have asked this question. If there is an afterlife, where does the spirit of man go after physical death? Well, if he's a born-again believer, that's an easy question to answer. And Paul answered it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, with these words. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the dead, from the body, and to be present for the Lord. Paul emphatically stated that if you're a born-again believer, at the moment of physical death, you really don't die. Just your body dies. One part of you dies. But you immediately go to be present with the Lord. Now we know the Lord is headquarters, so to speak, in the third heaven. That's where his throne room is. Our Bible refers to 3 separate heavens. There's no reference to any seventh heaven in any of our Bibles, in any translation of our Bibles. The reference to seventh heaven comes from in Jewish literature. They refer to it as a place of euphoric existence, or a seventh heaven. But our Bible does not make any mention beyond 3 heavens. This earth is the first one we're called of. The air, the atmosphere, all about us is the second heaven, and then God's throne room is the third heaven. We look at it this way. This is the world. That's where we're at. This is the atmosphere. That's where Satan is. This is the third heaven. That's where God is. We're totally surrounded by Satan and his kingdom. Satan and his kingdom is totally surrounded by God. Praise God for that. In this scripture, Paul is stating flatly, he made an emphatic statement that upon the physical death of a true believer, his spirit goes immediately to be with Jesus in the third heaven. However, it was not always so. You see, the third heaven was not open until Jesus became the first fruit of the dead. Prior to the appearance of Jesus at his crucifixion, and his sacrifice for our soul, if a person who belonged to God in this world died a physical death, he could not go to be with God in heaven. It would not open that way to heaven until Jesus became the first fruit of the dead. Therefore, they created a separate place. The Bible says it's cross from hell. And there they called it paradise. And the souls of men who belonged to God went to paradise. And they stayed there until Jesus became the first fruit of the dead. Now he descended into this paradise and he took the souls of those who belonged to God into heaven, where he opened the heaven to receive those who died after him. And you can read about this special place called paradise and how Jesus went there and actually removed those and carried them into heaven. You can read about that in the book of Luke, chapter 16, verse 19 through 31. The Bible also tells us how the saved at the same time were taken from paradise and carried into the third heaven by Jesus himself. You read about this in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 19 through 20. If one really belongs to God, it's easy, real easy to answer that question. However, on the other hand, if one does not belong to God, it's a little more difficult to answer. I remember some years back, I was speaking in Singapore to the Asian National Convention of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International. Just before they went out of business, we had 15,000 delegates there, and their families had a tremendous altar call one night when I gave my testimony. I had over 5,000 people come to the altar that night.
Praise
God. All the time. And I thought it was a very earth-shaking event to have 5,000 people surrender at one time. But as I stayed there a while, I realized that it was going to take much more than an altar call to get those people into heaven, because what they did, they never heard the offer of eternal life. And when they heard the offer of eternal life, of course they wanted that. So they immediately accepted God that would offer them eternal life. But what they did to that God, I later found out, they carried him home and put him on the mantle with the rest of their gods, because they were not willing to turn loose. And that was our problem. Our God is a jealous God. And he allowed no other one, no other gods before him. While I was there, I also met a preacher who was a former Buddhist monk. And he really gave me some startling information about the monks, about the Buddhists. He said, all monks are raised by other monks. In other words, they pick a child at 2 or 3 years old, no older than 3 years old, and they take that child and they raise it. He's given to the monks, just like you see in the Old Testament that happened to a few people. For instance, you see Samuel was given by his mother to the priest to raise him. Well, the monks do that. And he says he was taught all his life that he was sinless, that he was perfect, and that nothing was wrong with him. He said one day he happened to be out in the city, and there was a Christian preacher on the sidewalk. And he was making fun of the preacher. As he walked by him, he heard them say, read the verse of Scripture, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he asked about it and said, of course, you don't know, I'm perfect. I've never sinned, I'm sinless, he said. That's what he'd been taught since he was 2 years old. And that verse, he said, haunted him. He would wake up in the middle of the night, and that verse, he'd see that verse in his eyes, appearing in his mouth, over and over and over. He was haunted by that verse of Scripture, but finally it drove him to his knees. And he surrendered to God, confessed his faults and failings, and became a minister. He also said, now there's many strange things that the Buddhists believe in, that Christians believe in too. For instance, they believe in hell. You want to see their hell? Well, they have built a replica of their hell in Tiger Bone Park in Singapore. If you want to see that place, what Babelie Hell looks like, just go out to the public park. And it's called Tiger Bone Park in Singapore. So I went out and looked to see what they had built there. And they had built a dome-like building with cubicles or rooms. And they had a mannequin in every room representing the souls of men that had died and gone to hell. And each of those mannequins was being tormented by another mannequin, which represents demons. They believe in demon spirits. But the most startling thing that I got by looking at it was that they believe that there's different punishments in the afterlife. Could that be true? What did Jesus say? But he that knew not and did not commit things worthy of strife shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him much shall be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask more. But those who have committed many sins will be beaten with many stripes. There, from the mouth of Jesus, there's different punishment levels in hell. Different punishment. But how could they make different punishments in a lake of fire? Seem like it's going to burn the same distance, same heat, from 1 inch away to 2 inches away. So how would we solve that problem? God has a way to solve your problem. Did you know the lake of fire is not open until the last judgment? Like paradise, it's empty. The devil's not in hell. He shudders when he thinks about it because he has been irrevocable sentenced to hell. And that sentence will not be carried out to the end, but it will be carried out. It cannot be overturned by any court in the land or any court in heaven. It's an irrevocable sentence where the devil is sentenced, and that sentence will be carried out. The devil is called the God of this world in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. The word God is not a name. The word God is a title. It's a title. And it's translated in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, from the Greek word theos, the word from which we get our word theology. And the definition of theos is divine, ruling, magistrate, high potentate. Now let's look at that. Divine means anointed. Anointed means set apart, put above. Set apart, put above. Ruling magistrate is one whom the law has invested the authority and the power to control the conduct of those under his jurisdiction. A ruling magistrate can control the conduct of those under his jurisdiction, or he can wish they had a right to listen to it. Because if he sends you to jail for contempt of court, there is no bonding, no bond, and no suspension of such sentence unless he does. You can't bunge your way out of jail if a magistrate sends you to jail for contempt of court, and he can do it without any kind of trial. You don't believe it? Just go in the courtroom where one sat and laugh out loud at him and see what happens to you. And then it will take more than an act of Congress to get you out of jail, because they just passed a bill trying to get a reporter out of jail, and they couldn't do it. The only way they got it, Congress passed this, trying to get a reporter out of jail, and the judge had put in jail for contempt of court for not revealing his source of information he came up. And the reporter had to stay there until the judge changed his mind. Now that just gives you a little glimpse of the power of a ruling magistrate in our world. And it's based on our law, it's based on the Bible law. So we see what a magistrate can do. Let's look at that again. Satan is a divine, anointed, set apart, put above, ruling magistrate that can control the conduct of those under his jurisdiction. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, verse 26.
he can take the loss at will because he is there in magistrate.
He can do it.
Now, Satan, it's a misnomer to think of him being in hell. He's been sentenced to hell three times, at least three times in the Bible. Irrevocable sentence. He will go there when he's killed, but he's not there now. Where is he at? He's in the air. He's in the second heaven. Him and all of his princes where they reside. And if you want to see the difficulty, how to travel through his world, read the 10th chapter of the book of Daniel. And you'll see it took an angel 21 days to come through there, and he had to fight his way through, and he said he had to fight his way back. But in order to get through, he had to call the archangel to help him. Get through Satan's gate. Now that is the purpose of Jesus opening the heavenly highway. It's called the King's Highway. And we read about it in the 38th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Let's look at that, read about that. If we didn't get to it before, we'll read about it now. It's very important.
Read about the heavenly highway.
Let's see, did I say 38th chapter? Yes, I need to see what it is. 38th chapter is where he was extending his knife. The heavenly highway is in the 35th chapter. Beginning at verse 8. And the highway shall be there in the way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those wayfaring, and no fool shall not go therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up there. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their head. And they shall obtain joy, gladness, and sorrow, and sin shall flee away. The heavenly highway was opened by Jesus. And those that were in the paradise were carried into the third heaven for the other day. Now, since he became the first fruits of the dead, should your physical body die, your spirit will go to that heavenly highway in heaven. Now, we read in the 18th to the 20th chapter about the great white throne and the lake of fire, which is open when the great white throne looms. That's when the dead shall be resurrected, when hell and the sea will give up their dead. Hell, that word is full. Hell. Meaning we have personal hell. Just what the Buddhists believe in and what they demonstrate. It's amazing to me how people that have no upbringing in the Christian church can believe what the Bible says and never open the Bible. Where did they get that teaching? Where did it come from? There is hell. And there's me. Yet we know there is. Because we know every civilization of man is believed in the great spirit, they call it, and in demon spirits. And every generation has tried to find a way to deal with spirit. To deal with demons. And none of them could successfully. Only one great group of people has ever been given the authority to cast demons out. And that's the very people that rejected it, the Christians. The one group that could do it, by and large, mostly rejected it. That's Christians. What a shame. There will be waiting in nationality. I knew it. I was born and raised in what we call the mainstream of the evangelical movement. I spent every day at the church door open. I spent it there. But as a kid growing up, I had no choice. My dad insisted that I be there. So I was there. But I never heard a sermon on the devil. I never heard the word demon mentioned from the pulpit. So I thought, I didn't know much then. I really grew up knowing that the Bible was referred to. Of course, I read the Bible. I read it in this. But I didn't know what to think. But it couldn't be important because my preacher never mentioned it. He never mentioned it. He just didn't know it. He didn't know it was important either. That's his soul. Praise God. He was raised that way too. But how important it is to know about spiritual warfare. It's extremely important. We know from such scriptures as Luke chapter 12, verse 48, and other scriptures that relates to this, that there are different levels of punishment in the hereafter for those that do not belong to God. Such scriptures like Luke chapter 12, verse 47 and 48, bring up another baby face. Or they said sin is a personal hell. Now, how I learned about personal hell first, I began my study and my research in Scripture when I first heard of Dr. Ritchie, a physician. He was in the Army, and Dr. George Ritchie, at the beginning of World War II, he was conscripted into the service while he was studying in medical school. And he was assigned to a training camp, basically out in Texas. Let's see, what was his, he wrote a book entitled Return to Tomorrow, because he died. Another new one, while on training out there. He was pronounced dead by two separate doctors. And he tells in his book that what an experience he had when he was taken from his body by the angel in his spirit and was carried to see many different personal hell for where these individuals were suffering. And he said, we know in this lifetime from such experience that we have a personal devil. See, you have a personal devil. But you didn't have a personal devil until you got the personal savior. You had a jailer. Because you were in this world was considered a jail, and you were taken captive by Satan. Now, Jesus, all the time you were in the devil's jail, did you know he never knew your name? You were a prisoner on his foot. So he could make you obey him at any time he wanted to, because he said he's the God of the world, or the ruling magistrate of the world. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, verse 26 says, he can take your will if you're lost, because you're under his jurisdiction. As the ruling magistrate of his jurisdiction, he can control your conduct. As long as you're under his jurisdiction, the Bible clearly says that. Okay? So, he had to develop a personal attack plan for every individual. Now, we know this from such scriptures as the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 12. We look at there, we see the description of a demonic satanic government at work, where the warfare plans are designed or drawn up for the spiritual war against the saints of God. So there, what we've got. And I was allowed to look at this. That's the first thing I saw when my spirit was taken from my body and carried in the spirit world. When we come into the light, there was this panoramic view of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 being acted out by characters before my eyes. It was like looking at a movie. A long table there with all these beings sitting around this table, and Satan was sitting at the head of the table. These are his spirits, or his princes that belong to him. They're the princes of this world. What the Bible talks about the princes of the world. Each prince rules a principality. Each prince rules a principality. It becomes that prince's responsibility. Satan is a single individual, just like you and I. He cannot be in two places at once. Now, God is different. God can be everywhere at the same time. Other words, if you and I belong to God, we meet here and one goes as far north as we can, the other goes as far south as we can. God is equally with both of us because he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Satan is not omnipresent. He is a single spirit. He cannot be omnipresent. If he's in here with us today, he's not out there. If he's out there, he's not in here. He can't be in two places at once. He's a single spirit. But he had to find a way to make himself omnipresent. How did he do that? By the formation of a government and delegating authority. Therefore, each prince is given a principality. Now, a principality is nothing more than a territory that's ruled over by a prince. let's make this building, this fellowship, hypothetical principality. If it is a principality, then one spirit will be put in charge of it. This fellowship will become his responsibility to that council. He's responsible to see that every individual in here is brought down to his lesser point of threat to the kingdom of darkness. How does he do that? By delegating authority to demon spirits. Every person in here is to assign a personal demon. We call it. Call him whatever you want to, but his first job is to search you thoroughly and to catalog your weaknesses. When he does this, he searches you and he's looking for your weakness as a witness for Jesus Christ. Because, see, the lost is not involved in spiritual war. When they are involved, they're only involved secondarily. They're not ever the victims of attack, but they're used many times in the attack against the saved. Because Satan can make them obey him. So this familiar spirit is going to search you, and he's going to catalog what he perceives are your weaknesses. And then this information is returned back to the prince, who himself makes a plan. See, spiritual war is sort of like our war. I was in the army during the Korean War. Now, I don't know about the modern army, but so I'm talking about the army as it was in the Korean War. At that time, a soldier was never without orders. We had what was called a general order and a specific order. We were always given specific orders for the job we were going to carry out. But when we got there and the specific order failed, we were not allowed to create a new situation. We had to fall back on our general order. Spirits work similar that way. They follow the plan that their prince has outlined for them. They don't perceive weaknesses in your armor as a witness to Jesus Christ. You see, what they're afraid of is not what you say. Not you can preach, teach, sing, and dance all day long, and they don't pay any attention to it. What they're afraid of is a light. If you have a light, which is your credibility as a witness to Jesus, you scare the pants off of it. In other words, if you live that life, they got to stop you. Because that's the only way they can keep the prisoner. You live that life, your light's going to shine. Let your light shine. It's going to shine. Don't put it under the bushel. It's going to shine. Because that's all you have, is your credibility for a witness to Jesus Christ. And that demon that's assigned to you, that personal demon, he's going to try to get you to put out that light. He can't put it out. He's going to try to get you to do it. And that comes to the wiles of the devil. You've got to compromise your Christian principles publicly. Every time you come to compromise, that's a little of your life going out. A little of that's all. It'll take a little day, a little month. However they can get it to it, get that light out. That's what they're trying to do. Get that light out. Your witness, your credibility, that's your life. Are you a credible witness to Jesus Christ? Can the people where you live look at your life behind the closed doors of your home and believe the words of your mouth when you testify to Jesus? If they can, you've got a light. If the people where you work, the world that you live in, if those people can look at your private life on a daily basis and believe the words of your mouth when you testify to Jesus, you've got a light. If they can't believe it, your life's put out. You've got to get it back. Now, we can restore our light, but it's never as bright as it was to begin with if you let them put it out. If you let them put it out completely, bringing it back is never, you can't quite get it as bright. There was always somebody that said, oh, I remember when he fell. I remember when his light went out. I remember when he got in all that mud. I remember when he ran off with the secretary to the church. I remember all that. No matter what. You see what I'm talking about? It's that light. That light is what they want. And that demon spirit is there trying to get that light out. He's trying to get you to compromise to somebody, somewhere. You know, even if you take a little bit, He knows you've got the back door fortified. He knows you've got the front door fortified. But he's looking for a crack in wonder. Just any way that he can get a little bit in. Remember, Mama, when he went to put away the winter of Benny and the closet door slammed on your thumb and the words just come out your mouth you don't belong to say? The kids sneak it, but they heard it. Mama don't talk that way, but Mama did. Compromise. Some of you heard it. Some of the way you heard it. That's what you got to guard in Christ. You got the front door and the back door fortified. You got the Bible. You go to church. You talk. You try your best. You pray. But you watch those little faces as they get in. And that's what they're looking for. I want to tell you something else. Not only did they make an individual plan for every individual here, they don't have any authority except what Satan gave them. They're working on delegated authority. So you say that's Satan you're dealing with, but in fact, you're really dealing with his minion, his spirit. But nonetheless, you're dealing with him because his prince is responsible. Now, if he finally gets your lights out, he tries to hold you there. He tries to hold you there. So they know more about you than your spouse knows about you. They know more about you. If you got a secret, it ain't a secret to them. They know it. They know it. And they know everything you've done in your life, and that's how they chip away. They try to find those places that you cheated a little, and they're chipping away all through your life. They're trying to get you to compromise again. Compromise again. So that's what the war is raging. Well, Jesus knew we was in jail. The devil didn't even know our name. And Jesus come, he accomplished his purpose. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. He accomplished his purpose and he says he got the key to the jailhouse door. He put it in, he opened the door, and praise God, that door is still open.
Yes.
He set before the fountain filled with blood. He called the sinners out of darkness into light.
Yes.
All you had to do to be free was come through the fountain. There should have been a stampede in that door. The world should have rushed out.
Praise God.
But they didn't. Praise God, you did, though, didn't you? Hallelujah. You came through the fountain filled with blood. What was the first thing he did to you when you came through that? The very first thing he did was in the book of Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He reached over and got your citizenship. God did. He took it out of this world. He put it over here in an invisible kingdom called the kingdom of God. He left you in the world, but not of it. You immediately become, of all people, most peculiar because you're a pilgrim. You're a pilgrim without a home, traveling through the world that you don't even have citizenship in. You, if you belong to Jesus, you're not a citizen of this world. You're passing through. And when he put your citizenship, took it out of the devil's hand, that cut the authority of the devil over you. He's not your magistrate. Now, you can tell him to take a long walk on a short pier anytime he shows up. You can tell him to do anything you want to tell him. Trouble is, Jesus only gave us two commands. Take not the occasion of his liberty to stumble back into darkness. And give no place in your life to the devil. Those are the two commands he gave. And he trusts you to keep those two commands the rest of your life. So you won't do it. Or you won't do it. Take not the occasion of this liberty to stumble back into darkness. The devil's betting his kingdom is going to get you. He's betting his kingdom. If you don't get you, you'll get him. So you're going to fight him every day of your life. You win or he wins. You win or he wins. You battle him every day. Oh, yeah. But you know what? Right. See, you didn't even recognize him the last time you had a fight with him. You didn't even recognize him. You don't believe it? Pull that scar out of your heart. It's there. It's still there. The last time you were hurt, who did you? Who hurt you? Who was it? Why, you said it wasn't the devil. That was a friend. That was a relative. What a great disguise.
Yes.
You'll never see him as a devil. Never, ever. You will always see him as an angel of light. Know that. Learn that. Who was it hurt you last? See, they didn't really know the devil was using them. They didn't know it, just like Peter. When he spoke out of turn, Jesus turned and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan."
Yes.
See, Satan was talking through Peter, just like the last person that hurt you, you Christian. They didn't know they were hurting you. They didn't know they were obeying the devil. But then that was his method of attack against you. John said, pray for those people. Don't hate them because they don't know. They need to be saved. They didn't know what they were doing when they hurt you. They didn't know. This is the war that we're involved in. What was the second thing that Jesus did for you? Glory to me. He appointed you his personal ambassador. What? While ago you were a prisoner. Now you're an ambassador. That means you can speak for the king.
Yes.
You know that's what an ambassador is supposed to do. You're not supposed to represent yourself. You're a pilgrim. An ambassador representing the king. That galls the devil more than anything else. That really galls him. He's really determined to get you. But it's given unto you, overcome. Glory to God. It's given unto you. You can do it. You just got to have it inside. You've got to have truth in your heart. Because that's where God is. He don't look at the clothes you wear, the places you go, the things you say. He looks at your heart. He knows what's there.
Yes.
He knows that. You can't hide that from him. And he knows that. Praise God. And when you've got the truth in your heart, Dr. Richards said in his book, that the first place they took him to was a bar room. They wanted him to see drunkards. Well, what he saw was the spirits of drunkards that had been dead, captured forever in a bar room trying to get a drink they could never get. Tormented forever. And that was their personal hell. What did the Bible say? We know. The Bible said, whatsoever a man soweth, that also he shall reap. Not maybe, but he's going to reap the seeds he soweth. Whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. How great a reaping could an alcohol do than be in a bar room and never able to get a drink? Never able to drink quite to satisfy his thirst. This is what Dr. Rick is saying. Watch that bar room. Was filled with the spirits of alcoholics. But the people in the bar room couldn't see it. They were by everybody that had a Bible asking for a drink, asking for a drink, begging for a drink. Nobody could see them, nobody could hear them. Forever, well, until the great white throne comes, forever confined to their own personal hell, reaping what they sowed in life. So he said in his book, and I see, as I look at that, I believe in my service of Scripture that Scripture supports that. Dr. Ritchie later was made friends by another doctor who did a tremendous amount of research in this. He said these people were being tormented in their own personal hell. And the first group I said he talked about was people who had committed suicide. That was actually the second place he went. People who had committed suicide. They remained with their own family, forever begging him to forgive. Forever begging and never able to get forgiveness for what they done. Their spirit was there forever. He said they were being tormented continually. He saw many different places. He saw. He was saying this was back in the 1940s, and they took him to a place and allowed him to see in the spirit the formation of the atomic bomb, which had not even been invented at that time. He saw it. He saw the spirits that were supplying the information to the scientists to create that atomic bomb. He saw this is all coming from Satan, this information was. All coming from Satan. All these places. It was a tremendous book that he wrote. It had a lot, and it was all documented with Scripture. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Dr. Raymond Moody heard about Dr. Rich's book and he read it. And then he is the one that did a lot of research in the field of afterlife experiences, especially about the personal hell that Dr. Richards came up with in his book. And he was of the same opinion that Dr. Richards was, that there really is confinement based on what we did in life. So they would be able to reap the seeds that they sowed in life. Those that were not listed on the Lamb in the Lamb's Book of Life. The lake of fire, or the burning hell, where all lost sinners will ultimately be cast into, does not come into play until the last judgment. The Bible tells us so. And the last judgment is at the great white throne. It is then and there that sinners will be cast into that lake of fire. They will be resurrected from their own personal hell. And along with all sinners, they will be cast into that lake of fire. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book, according to their word. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which was in them. And they were judged, every man according to their work. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whomsoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. We understand that not everyone who claims to know God really knows him. Matthew 7:21 tells us that. We also know there is a supernatural experience, so there can be a counterfeit supernatural experience. This is what many people don't know and don't understand, that the devil has the ability to give counterfeit experiences, and he does. He does. The devil is, as I said before, is listed as the god of this world in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. And every act of the Holy Spirit, every act that the Holy Spirit, everything the Holy Spirit gives to mankind, Satan tries to duplicate. His ability, his attempt is to bring disrespect or doubt to the Word of God. And this is why Jesus told us in the parable of the wedding to watch out for just a little light, because it destroys the whole plot. I learned this as a little boy growing up on a farm. We would gather our corn and put it in the crib to save the corn. And when we needed corn, we only get those golden ears out and shell the corn, take it to the gristmill and grind it off. But the rats, no matter how you seal that crib, they don't find a way to get in. It's almost like magic. They just keep coming. And they'll get to that ear corn, and they'll nibble on this end and nibble along the other, and then they go to another ear. They can grind all kind of corn before they ever got full because they numbed them. So we had to find a way to stop them rats. And it's not easy to do it, but what we did, we found a poison that would work. At that time, it was called Decon. Decon was put out in a little cardboard box. All you had to do was punch a hole in that box. Just a hole big enough for them to get your head in. And then they'll pass over that corn and go to that box and eat that poison. What made them commit suicide? When they had all that golden corn free, yet they would pass over to get to that poison. Because that little box of decon contained 99% pure and wholesome grain. They only had 1% poison as a killer. But 1%. And that's what the parable of the living is all about. You see, I have met a lot of life experience. How many people have had one from the devil? Have you ever tried them? I've tried a lot of them. I've tried a lot of them. I've seen a lot of them, and they didn't know. They didn't know. I have, in one of my books, not this book is in, I got one that gave his testimony. He was born with a silver spoon in his mouth, so to speak. From the highest order of the social order, his family was. Never had to work a day in his life and had everything he ever wanted. Never. He went to the golf club every day to play golf and eat lunch, just about every day of his life. He just absolutely was a picture of nothing. That's what he was. One morning he got up and had pain in his chest, and another fellow went about it. Of course, he'd always been healthy all his life. But it hurt for a few minutes, and then it went away, and he got in his car and went to the golf club. And when he stepped out of the car, I had a major heart attack like that, dropped dead like that on the parking lot. Right. Well, they called an ambulance, another doctor worked on him pretty soon. And he tells about pain ceased, passed through this darkness, through this veil of darkness. And on the other side, he saw this beautiful light. He heard this beautiful music. He said, I wonder where I'm at. He says, this must be what Christians talk about down here. It is a beautiful place. Oh, I want to be here. I want to be here. And he said he saw all these wonderful things, heard this music, looked at those flowers, other things. So he wanted to stay there. But a voice said, you better go back. And the next thing he knew, they were pounding him on the chest with one of those things that let the electric shock him and brought him back. And he says, from then on, he went out. I never, don't fear death. Oh, man, never been to church in his life. Never been to church in his life. Never realized that his responsibility, his accountability, never had that. Yet he was telling everybody what a Newport place it was on the other side. Don't fear it. It's nothing but beauty and music. Man, it's just a, it's really a paradise. One day, his favorite niece got married. Had to go to the wedding. Because it was his favorite niece. She got married in a little country church. I don't know if you've ever been to a wedding in a country church, but most of those preachers preach a sermon, salvation message, before they perform the wedding, and that preacher did that day. He was so mad, he got up and walked out in the middle of service. They haunted him to come to his senses and realize that he had one of those false experiences in the devil. Because he was telling everybody what it was like to die, what to happen. And everybody knew that he had a major heart attack. And he knew the man wasn't lying. He had an experience. He really had an experience. Trouble was the word of God. And this is what the Bible says, believe not every spirit, but try them to know whether or not they're God. For many false spirits are going into the world. Don't believe everything that's supernatural. To be proved it by the word of God. Because he said, in the parable of the leaven, he said, if one tiny lie came, the whole thing would go out. There's one man that had a powerful testimony. Going around talking about when he went to heaven, how he saw Mahatma Gandhi there, and how he saw all these other world dignitaries up in heaven who had long been burning and roasting in hell. Because they didn't know anything about the Bible or Jesus or anything else. And he's talking about how he watched this. And I hate to say this because a lot of people believe this is so. That the angels raised the little children in heaven. Ain't no little children in heaven. Ain't no little people in heaven. Ain't no young people in heaven. Ain't no old people in heaven. There ain't no age in heaven. No matter how old or how young that body is, when it dies, that spirit is immortal. It's not young, it's not little age, or it's not old. It's immortal. It knows no time. Heaven is a place where we never grow old. We don't go up. We don't go old there. Because you're immortal. When you get there, you're going to all be basically the same age. There's no age there. But the age will be the same. The Bible said we will be like Jesus. We will be like you. No matter how old or how young you are. you will be like Jesus. So don't go there expecting to see babies and old people make it there. Don't go there expecting to see people from the denomination that ain't there either. What about the Spirit? You don't have labels on that day. Praise God. You will all be like Jesus in the whole world. And that's our goal, to be like Jesus. Praise the Lord. Well, Satan tries to counterfeit everything, and he does a pretty good job of it. He did that. He used that corn crib. I used that over and over. Over and over to show how Satan does the same thing to the gospel. Because he gets one of his. The Bible said, in the end time, doctrines of demons will be expounded from the pulpits. And we know that's happened. They don't know. They don't know they're expounding the doctrine of demons. They have been deceived, the ones that's doing that. This is why it says, believe not every spirit, but try them by the word of God. But the Bible says, the natural person cannot perceive spiritual things, because it's to see. The Bible also says to the natural person, the preaching of this gospel is foolishness. I was in a bunch of churches come together in the state of Oregon one time and asked me to come preach at one particular church. And I went out there and all these churches were holding their meeting at that church, and I preached and I gave my testimony. And my wife was there, and she was standing at the door when we business or whatever, but two ladies come by and he's talking to each other, and she heard him say, one of them said, well, what was it he was talking about? I never understood a word of it. He can't perceive. He is not given unto them to perceive. Yeah, these were church members, and they couldn't perceive a word that I was saying. Well, I just gave him my testimony as I gave him here. Most everybody I talked to understood it here, but they didn't understand it up there. Those people didn't understand it. Not everybody. But I was showing you what he said. Excuse me just a moment. I'll pick this up. They'll get me the literary police around here. Can't do that. I have to be careful. Well, praise the Lord. I want you to know it's been our privilege to be with you today. And I'd like to remind you again that there's much more to this lesson than I was able to teach. But if you get the uniform, I'm going to try to have it. I don't have it posted on my blog yet, but I'm going to have it posted on as soon as I. We change a lot of them, but we have most of our teachings posted on my blog page. If you want to go on the internet and just go to my website, which is howard@howardpittman.org, and click on the blog button. And you get my blog page, shows what teachings we got there on, in case you want to read them. And you can even download and read them from yourself if you want to do that. We've got it fixed so that you do that. It's been our privilege to be with you again. This is, I'm sure it's 30-something years we've been here. And Brother Miller's in charge again. He's in charge. Well, he was always in charge. Yeah, Brother Miller was. The second Brother Miller is in charge. And he was gracious enough to extend the invitation for me to come back next year, you see. And if I'm still here and the world is still here and the Lord says the same, we'll be back and try to bring more and answer more of your questions next time. We'll try to remember what we talked about this time. And not talk about that again the next time. And we'll try not to be so long-winded the next time. You know how sometimes that's very difficult. So as one preacher they used to have here, he would preach about an hour and a half, and then he said for our first closing, then he'd go another hour and a half. You remember him? I had too much of that when I was a young man growing up with our preacher with the railroad watch. He looked at it once and he laid it up and never looked at it again. I try to remember that. I remember I was in Ohio one time and the pastor said to me, Brother Pittman, you're preceded by your reputation as being quite long-winded. I said, oh, I am. I'm sorry about it. He said, well, you look at that clock on the wall back there. I said, yes, sir, I see it. He said, don't you pay any attention to it. You just take as much time as you want, because at 12 o'clock, my people are going home anyway. Praise the Lord. Could you stand there only a minute and hold close? Father, I thank you for this opportunity to come and be able to share the word that you placed on my heart, on my tongue. I ask that if you intend for this word to produce in the lives of the hearers, will you bless them and give them knowledge of that blessing and the path, allow them to see the path that you have drawn for them to walk in. I thank you for what Brother Glenn started here. I know he started it by your will. I know he kept it going all these years. Now his son and the faithful workers are continuing. Ask that you bless them in this endeavor, because this is a necessary light in this community today. I just ask that you increase the brightness of this light, that it reach far beyond the state lines and the borders of this nation, even worldwide. I know that many times we've had people from other nations come here, and they too have been blessed by what is happening here. And I ask that you continue that blessing. Bless those that work so hard to keep this light shining. Every one of them. All the workers that work here, all the people that attended here, and bless them as they carry that light with them when they go home, wherever they go. Let that light shine so bright that they got to say, hey, that's the light of Lake Hamilton. God bless you. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, we ask these blessings. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.